I'm Aaron Winniwiski. I'm the pastor here, and it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, yeah. Woke up to a blanket of snow this morning, and there are a lot of emotions that go along with preparing for the holidays, right? Preparing for Christmas, for New Year's. We just came out of Thanksgiving, and like some of us are really looking forward to that feeling that goes along with our favorite traditions this Christmas. For my family, we do the Christmas Eve service and then go to my Michelle's family's house, and we do Christmas Eve with her family. And then Christmas morning, we wake up just in our own home, just us and the kids, and we do cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning, and then we just sit around in our pajamas and we open presents around the tree at our own house. And then we put on real clothes and go over to my parents' house for Christmas Day. That's just what we do, and the idea of it just feels really good. For some of us, the traditions that we have looked forward to in the past are changed or are changing. My son Preston is getting married in June, so he's got like soon-to-be in-laws that he's got to coordinate with their Christmas traditions, right? My daughter Howie moved to St. Paul. She has to work on Christmas Day. So what do we do? Everything has to be rearranged and everything has to change. So for some of us, It's there's a marriage, or there's a move, or there's a job, or maybe it's the first time that we've had to go into the holidays without someone who's always been there before, who has been a part of our lives. So the emotions that go along with it aren't always like warm and everything settling in. Sometimes there is stress, and sometimes there's mourning, and sometimes there's the loss of, boy, it's always been this way, but now it's going to be different. And there's some difficult emotions that go along with that. No matter what you're walking in here with today, what you're carrying with you as far as how you're approaching this holiday season, I want this morning to be a reminder that all of that, all of the tree and the gifts and the meals and the connecting, that all of that can and will change. It just will. It's constant. The underlying joy of Christmas, though, does not go away. The reason that we celebrate is intact. And I'm glad you're here this morning to reconnect with the truth of why are we doing all of that celebrating? Why are we getting together? What are the traditions and relationships and all those emotions wrapped up in it? There's something that transcends all of that. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God gave. He loves the world. He loves you so much that he gave. And as we get wrapped up in some of this, and if I can borrow some of our vocabulary from last week, and if you missed that, you can always find the messages online at newdaywi.com. If I can borrow some of the vocabulary from last week, we often spend our holiday energy in the lower story, and the upper story is God loves you so much that he gave his Son. And often we stop at John 3:16, but if we continue to the next verse, God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Take away the tree, the gifts, the music, the family connections, and this truth remains: God loved the world so much that he gave us his Son. He sent Jesus to us. Today, let Jesus be your comfort. Let Jesus be your hope for tomorrow. And let's take a moment and pray and let that sink in this morning. God, as we do come in here with all kinds of things on our minds, there are so many plans to sort out. There's so much snow to shovel. I pray that we would receive this gift from you today, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of hope for eternal life with you. God, let that sink in right now. Let us hear from you about what is really meaningful, what really matters, and guide us into these holidays, the dinners, the gifts, all these plans, with our hearts being right with you, with our sins washed white as snow, and with our future secured, because we're not trusting our own efforts. We believe that you have taken care of us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God loved the world, and he sent Jesus. Jesus loves the world, and he is sending us. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus has died a sinner's death. He rose from the grave. He's having a conversation with his closest followers, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." This has past, present, and future implications. Kind of like, oh man, a Christmas carol. The ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. Man, that is one of our family's favorite movies. I speak on behalf of our family. I'll just be honest, it's one of my favorite movies. And maybe I've mentioned this before, but so many people have not even heard of the Disney Christmas Carol, not the one with Mickey and Goofy, but the more recent one with where Jim Carrey does the voices, and it's all this motion capture animation. It's phenomenal. We're definitely going to watch it. I can't invite you all over, so you're going to have to rent it on your own. But it's wonderful. Past, present, future. This sending message that Jesus has, it has implications for the past. Yes, he was talking to his disciples. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He then sent them. They went out. They made disciples who they then said to those disciples, just as Jesus sent us, now we're sending you. And they went and made disciples. And that's why we're here today, because that pattern continued. Because part of the DNA of a disciple of Jesus is they reproduce. So that was, yes, that was the past. Now in the present, there is a message to us from that legacy, from God's word, from Jesus. As the Father sent him, so he is sending us. We have people around us who have not heard or have not embraced the good news that there is forgiveness for all who repent, that God loved the world so much that he sent his son so that you don't have to perish, you don't have to die in your sin, you don't have to spend eternity in hell. God has given you the gift of new life. People need to hear that message today. That's the present of this message of sending. And the future implication is Jesus is coming back. We're celebrating Christmas now, the time where Jesus was sent by the Father to earth. And it says that he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He's given us this grace, this time right now, to receive him, to accept forgiveness. He will come again as judge. We, if you have said, yeah, I am not the king of my life. Jesus is my king and Lord. You're part of his kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven. You're living in this reality right now. Your citizenship, your true citizenship, though, is in heaven. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to make all things new. Everything around us that looks and smells and seems hellish will be done away with. There is a future hope. And God is sending Jesus again. There is a past and a present and a future implication to this message of sending. So Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they had this in their minds. They knew what the prophecies were about the Messiah, and they sort of they often would ask him, okay, Jesus, at what point are you going to come in power? At what point is your kingdom going to come? And we talk about the future, and sometimes you hear this in pop culture references. Like, usually it's in violent senses. Like, we're going to blow them to kingdom come. Kingdom come being the end of the world as we know it. And they would say, like, they would say, Jesus, look at the temple. Isn't it amazing? And Jesus would go, well, it is amazing, but there will be a day where it's going to be taken apart piece by piece, where the things that you've trusted in now are going to be completely dismantled, where the king and his kingdom will reign, and all lowercase k kings will bow before the King of Kings. And they would say, when is that going to happen? They would look forward to it because they knew they were buddies with the king. When is this going to happen? When are you going to come in power, Jesus? And he essentially would answer them with three things. First of all, you are not going to know exactly when it's going to happen. You're not going to be able to prepare for a specific date. You've just got to always live prepared. You're not going to know a specific date. Second thing he would say is there is going to be suffering around the world. Increasing suffering as things get closer to that day. And then there's a third thing, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. As he's answering this question, Jesus says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Let's talk about this mathematically. In my recent travels, I had an opportunity to be in a classroom setting with a guy named Todd Wilson, who his training was in, he was a nuclear engineer for the Navy, and now he's, he would ask himself, yeah, but what could I apply my life to that would be worth dying for and worth giving my life for? And he saw this message of Jesus that the good news will be preached to all nations around the world and then the end will come. And he said, that's something I could apply my life to. So he started looking at the church mathematically, because the church is God's instrument. And I'm not talking about the church, a building. I'm talking about the disciples of Jesus who have been given the command to multiply, who have been sent. That church, the church is God's instrument to see this happen, to see things progress. So he looked at it mathematically. And he looked at the population of the world. And if you can see here, around the year 1,000, there were less than a billion people. So on one side, this is the world population in thousands. And you can see this real gradual curve. And then it gets to about 1800 is where we first reach a billion people in population. And then within, it took thousands of years to get to a billion people. And then it takes 100 years to get to 2 billion. And now, 100 years after that, we're approaching 7 billion. This is, in mathematics, what's called an exponential curve. People are doing a good job multiplying. This is multiplying people who multiply people. That's what's happening here. Now, in the church world, we see some good things happening. We see that for the first time in a long time, there are more churches being started, more churches being planted than are closing. That's great. We're adding more churches. That's good news. The bad news is addition does not keep up with exponential multiplication. So while the church is increasing a little bit, population is increasing exponentially. So there are people in the world who are looking at this problem mathematically. All nations of the world, everybody around the world is going to hear the good news, but how? This nuclear engineer said, well, if we continue looking at it mathematically, there are basically five different, if we look at people over time, which is what Jesus was saying, all people are going to be reached in a certain amount of time. There are basically five mathematical models that we can look at. And the first one is subtracting. Either over time things are going down and they're subtracting, or they're staying the same. The number of people hearing the message over time is staying the same. Or we're adding, or we're reproducing, which is like when a church plants churches. The church is adding people, but it's also adding churches that add people. Or there is this multiplying exponential curve. So this guy said every church that exists, in terms of how well they're reaching people with the gospel of Jesus, could fit into one of these mathematical models. And he said churches that are subtracting or plateauing tend to have this message, this feeling of please stay. And if you feel like you've heard this before, maybe you were here in January, I'm reminding us some of the things, that some of the implications of God's word to our church. They tend to have the message, please stay, because they've got bills to pay, and they see their offering going down. And they say, we can't send you because we need you here. We need volunteers. We need money. Please stay. Adding churches have the message, please come. And this is where most church success models are. They're adding. Please come. Please come to church. We invite you to sit down and enjoy and become a part of what's happening here. A reproducing church, as I said, is inviting people, but it's also starting new churches. Like New Day has started, we worked with other churches and not just us, but we helped get Downtown Mission Church started, or Journey Church in Merrill, we're working on Hub Life Church in Marshfield with Pastor Casey. These churches, reproducing and multiplying, the message is, please go. The message is, as Jesus sent us, so we are sending you. Please go. About 4% of churches in America are reproducing, are starting new churches. And as I sat and had an opportunity to hear from Todd Wilson, Ed Stetzer, I think it was Ed Stetzer who said kind of the dirty little, the hidden secret is that half of that 4% are churches that didn't mean to start another church. They had a church split. There was an argument, and people went out from that church to start a different church. Less than half of 1% of churches in America are multiplying exponentially, are making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. If we could put the next graphic up there. This just shows, again, that kind of way of thinking about churches. And I started by talking about holidays, and now I'm talking about math. What I'm trying to get us to realize here is that God has given us a mission, that it does matter, that God's way of living is not only the best way of living here on earth, and we saw that evidenced like yesterday when we had people who came out to help a family move, a family who's caring for somebody with special needs, and we got together and we loaded up a truck and we just loved on them. We just prayed with them. I even put Heather, where's Heather? Where are you, Heather? I even put Heather on the spot and just said, as we're standing in a circle saying, okay, I think we've done as much as we can do. We loaded up a truck. I said, Heather, would you just pray for your friend here and put her on the spot, and she did a great job. We're praying for people. We're going out. God's way of living is the best way of living here. It also is going to continue for eternity. So this is all just math, but every number represents an eternal life that's precious to God and that ought to be precious to us. And the reason I'm reminding us of it is because we cannot get a loan for $1 million and build a building that sticks us at level 3 and prevents us from ever being a church that's saying we've got to be part of that upward curve. We've got to be part of however God plans, and He will, with us or without us, to reach people around the world. That's what this is about. That's what this means to me. So we sold our building. We're not jumping into a capital campaign or a piece of land because we want to have some time to work through our tendency to focus on the lower story of church. We've got to undo some things. We tend to think about church as it's a place. We tend to think about it as I go to church to be with certain people. But those people might move. What's the mission that we're on together? I go to church when Aaron's there because I like his teaching. It's about the personality. No. It's not about me. It cannot be about me. Or the programs. I go to church because I like the small groups, or because I like the children's program, or because I like the music, or because of whatever. What about when you don't like it as much? Does that mean that God is no longer at work? Does that mean the mission no longer exists? No, it does. And if we're not on that mission together, then what in the world are we doing? What are we doing? And we want to embrace the upper story, that there is forgiveness for the sins of all who repent, that as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending us. Listen to these words from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What's more, you are His holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Who was Peter talking to? Was this some seminary school where people were coming out of there and they had a master's degree and in study of first hesitations? I don't know. That wasn't it. He wasn't talking to people who had gone through all kinds of schooling and this was their graduation, he was talking to gathered disciples of Jesus like us, like you. God is building you into his spiritual temple. That's the place wherever disciples of Jesus are gathered. That's the place. You, think about this, are his holy priests. That's what Peter is saying. I know we've made priesthood into this high thing with all kinds of restrictions and all kinds of training and holier than thou. Peter is saying, if you are forgiven by Jesus, you are white as snow. He is the only mediator that we need. You are his holy priest. You are sent by Jesus into a world that desperately needs him. You are the representatives of God. You are the citizens of heaven living in a place that is not your home. So what does this tell us about who is a minister? Who can share the gospel? Who can serve communion? Who can baptize new believers? What could multiplication look like if we didn't depend on the sage on the stage? I know, I'm like talking myself out of my job. I think our service initiatives over the course of this year have given us a taste of that, a taste of you can minister to people. Backyard missions, Revive Wisconsin, small group service projects. We're unlocking the power of our spiritual gifts, our ability to connect people to Christ and his love. That's our call to live as sent ones. I know at this point I'm setting up more questions than answers. All right, this is the journey that God has me on. That less than half of 1% of churches see that exponential curve. So, but what would that look like for us? That's my biggest reason for going with Russ and with Kurt to Nigeria to learn more about multiplying movements. Kurt has been training people in disciple-making movements for less than 4 years. If you haven't met him, he's just a guy from Wisconsin. He's just a guy. And he looked in Scripture, he heard from God about this idea of making disciples who make disciples and really question what could that look like. And during that time, less than 4 years, his ministry, his going to different places in the world, to India, to South America, to Pakistan, to different places in Africa, his ministry in less than 4 years has been the catalyst for starting 30,000, think about that, 30,000 New Testament churches around the world. Now, that doesn't mean that 30,000 buildings have been built and 30,000 budgets have been established where a full-time pastor is pastoring. When I say New Testament churches, essentially it's just looking at the New Testament. What was a church? And sometimes these churches might be five people who are on mission together, who are going and multiplying and finding another person who knows five people. And they start gathering around God's word. And instead of just saying, I want to learn about this, they say, I want to live like this. And they go do it. And they're sent. And they multiply. 30,000 of these groups. So let's say it's just five per New Testament church. That's 150,000 people. And if Kurt stopped doing what he's doing today, that 150,000 people could become 300,000 people next year easily. Why? Because that's exponential growth. Because when Jesus teaches about the kingdom, he teaches about the kingdom multiplying, the kingdom being like a mustard seed. I heard one person put it this way, and I like this illustration. They said, we've got to stop thinking about how many apples are in the tree and start thinking about how many trees are in an apple. Let that sink in for a moment. Thinking about how many apples are in the tree is thinking about what's the attendance that we have at our church right now. Thinking about how many trees are in the apple is thinking about what seeds are there that could be planted, that could make more trees, that could make more apples, that have more seeds, that start more trees. That's multiplication. So, Russ and I have to go to Washington, D.C. to go to the Nigerian consulate to let them approve us for a trip to Nigeria. We're going to be a part of 16 hours of training that Kurt is doing for, they're estimating around 10,000 pastors who are coming to a conference in Nigeria. And the training is going to take 16 hours, and we're going to be there. He promised us that we will sweat and sweat hard. We've got to wear suits. And he said, usually I sweat through my suit coat. He's really selling it. And we're going to learn what does a multiplying movement look like, and we're going to think through how do we not only support what's happening in other parts of the world, which is critically important because there are people who have never heard the name Jesus, never heard it. They didn't hear it and reject it. They've never heard it. Multiplying movements are how they're going to be reached. Not only that, we want to figure out, is there a way to contextualize this in North America? Is there a way that we can do more than just support what's going on in other parts of the world? Can we see it happen here? So, we're doing a special offering this Christmas season where a portion of it goes to our backyard missions because that has been a powerful way for you to have a ministry to people across the street, people in this community. And one of the ways that we do that is by direct support to people. So we did a special offering last year, which allowed us to put in how many new windows? 14. Take a house and to completely transform it, change the bills that they have to pay and their comfort level by putting in 14. The 14 windows aren't free, but your Christmas offering helped that happen. Painted a house top to bottom. Your Christmas offering helped that happen. We're going to do that again. We're also, though, a portion of it is going to go to backyard missions, and a portion is going to go to this trip to Nigeria. It kind of was sprung on us, and we've got to fly over there. Once we're there, our in-country costs are already covered. Praise God. It's going to cost thousands of dollars, though, to get there. As a thank you, we've got some mugs and some pint glasses that if you want to give $25, you can grab one of those, and if you want to give $100, you can grab four, whatever, until they're gone. Or you can give $100 and not grab any. But that's happening at a table right out here. And the reason we're doing it is because we want to move towards being a multiplying church. We don't want to gravitate to stick ourselves into addition. Man, we could raise money and we could put in bigger speakers in here. We could put in better lighting. We could build a building. We could bury ourselves in debt in order to do something that's more attractive to people that helps them go, I really like this. It's really cool. Until something happens that they don't like as much and then they leave because we're producing consumers. That's not the mission. Our goal is not to increase our seating capacity, but to increase our sending capacity. God, the Father, sent Jesus. Jesus is sending us. We're figuring out what that looks like. God loved the world so much, he gave his son. Let's remember that this Christmas, and remember that we can give that gift to others. In fact, we must. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. As we remember him, as we remember that gift, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. We have such a gravity, such a tendency to get caught up in what the world has to offer. I pray that you'd give us a taste, even today, of what you offer. Give us a taste of heaven on earth. Give us a taste of eternity. Give us a taste of experiencing your presence. And remind us that there is nothing better. In Jesus' name, amen.